The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. And I remind you, this is the word of the living God. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of it. Beginning in verse 14. When the hour had come, he, that is Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, as Christians, this side of Eden, we are a people who are going through the wilderness, we might say. Like Israel of old, we have been set free from our bondage to sin. We have been liberated from the true Pharaoh, who is the devil, and we are on our way to our heavenly home. That's what we sing about in that wonderful hymn, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." Right now, we are making our way, you might say, through the wilderness of this life to our final destination. And when you think about that theme of wilderness, especially in light of the Old Testament, you know it's a place of testing. A few months ago, I came across a word that I think highlights our experience as God's people in the wilderness. It's the word liminality. Liminality. Wilderness liminality speaks of a time of transition where you're not where you once used to be, but you're not yet where you want to be. You might think of someone who was suddenly laid off from a job and all of a sudden they're in this experience of liminality. They no longer have the job that they used to have, and they're in search of a new normal, right? They're in search of a new work. You might think of the season of life that we're living in, where we're not where we once used to be almost 2 years ago, right? Before COVID-19 happened, and we're not yet where we want to be, back to normal, we might say. We're still in this liminal experience, this time of transition, we might say. And in the wilderness, when you are forced in these times of liminality, in these times of transition, they can either be places of great despair and spiritual deformation, or they could be places where we are grown in our character, where we are grown closer to the Lord. And one of the ways that God provided for his people in the wilderness in times of old was by providing for them food and drink. God not only spoke to them his word, but he gave to them tangible signs of his covenant commitment to them in the wilderness. And that's what we want to think about as God's people, as we consider God's provision for us in the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, God not only gives us his word of promise as we are going through the wilderness, but he gives us these signs, these tokens of his covenant faithfulness and pledge to us, his people. In the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of words like those we find in Psalm 23, where God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And so today we want to consider the beauty of this sacrament for our wilderness journey. There's three things we want to highlight here from Luke 22 as we also look at our catechism for some teaching. First, we'll see the biblical roots of the Lord's Supper, the roots of it. Second, we'll see its benefits. And finally, we'll see its ongoing blessing for our lives as we respond in faith. In verse 14 through 16, we see a little bit of the roots, the biblical roots of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. You know, when we think about the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of food. All of us, I think, enjoy a good meal. Earlier this week, I was in North Carolina for NAPARC meetings. That's meetings between Reformed and Presbyterian churches of like faith and practice. And it was a wonderful time of fellowship with brothers in the Lord and talking about how ministry is going in these different denominations and federations. And one of the things that unites the brothers together in those settings is lots of good food. And the host church usually on the final night provides an especially lovely meal, usually at a restaurant somewhere. And they just really love on those who are delegates to the NAPARC meetings. And as Christians, we all treasure a good meal. Maybe you had an enjoyable meal this evening before service or this afternoon. I think we especially are reminded of how we are made for community when we're breaking bread around the table with brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, the Bible tells us God himself loves feasts. In the call to worship that you sometimes hear from Isaiah 25, you hear of this feast that God is making at Mount Zion, this feast of well-aged wine and of rich food full of marrow. God speaks of how he delights to eat with his people. In Genesis 18, there's the story of Abraham who shared a meal with three heavenly visitors, and many commentators link these visitors as manifestations of God himself. In Exodus 24, we read of how after the covenant was made at Mount Sinai, after it was ratified, it was sealed with a meal. Moses and the priests and elders of Israel feasted on a sacrificial peace offering in the presence of God on the holy mountain. God dines with his people. And in each of these examples that are given, it's connected with God's covenant faithfulness, his pledge to his people to be with them. The most important example of the Old Testament behind the Lord's Supper is the Passover from Exodus chapter 12. And Jesus here in our text connects the Lord's Supper and what he's instituting to the Passover meal of old. Again, Luke 22:15, Jesus says, "I have earnestly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." The actual event of the Exodus out of Egypt by the hand of Moses is what was connected with this Passover meal. And part of the purpose of the meal was to establish Israel as the covenant people of God, redeemed by grace. So you might say that Passover meal was an identity-shaping meal. And you remember the context of how that meal was set up. It was set up in the midst of severe judgment, the death of the firstborn sons of Egypt. The Lord had established this new feast for his people that would forever remind them of his favor and of his protection over them. And in each generation, the Israelites were to acknowledge their connection to that great Exodus event, even though they weren't there physically. In the Passover meal, they were reminded that story of old is their story. Even today in Jewish liturgies during the Passover, these words are said, "In every generation, a man must so regard himself as if he came forth himself out of Egypt." Again, many things happened at the Passover meal, but one of the most important things was that there was a spotless lamb set apart for each household. And you remember they were to take blood and put it on the doorpost. Exodus 12, verse 7. "Put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which you eat." And by doing this, the people in that household will be protected from the death of the firstborn on behalf of the lamb. As you read of the Passover and you read of that backdrop, you're reminded that God's protection came at a great cost. Death came to both the Israelites and the non-Israelite households. But the difference was the Israelites had a substitute. Death came to both homes, but Israel and those households had a substitute, the Passover lamb. And so you see here the connection with the Lord's Supper. In order to escape the awful judgment of God Almighty, the Lord provides for His people a substitute sacrifice, the death of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And that's why when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, He says, "Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life and will not come under condemnation." Christ's salvation sets us free again from the true Pharaoh, that is the devil, and from the chains that bind each one of us, the chains of sin and the chains of death. In this greater exodus that Jesus has accomplished, we're reminded of it in the Lord's Supper. Even before He goes to the cross, you see, Jesus graciously unites His disciples to Himself and prophetically speaks of His mission, "My body broken for you and my blood shed for you." Like the Passover of old, the Lord's Supper is to recount in all generations that greater exodus accomplished by Jesus Christ at the cross. And so you see here, as you look at some of these feasts of old, some of the principles that undergird the Lord's Supper. It gives us an identity. It reminds us of God's covenant faithfulness. And it reenacts in all generations the person and work of Jesus that we participate in by faith. And now as we look at verse 19, we want to think about the benefits of the Lord's Supper. And we'll connect this a little bit with our catechism and what it's talking about here. In this meal, Jesus says those incredible words that have sparked tons of debate in the church. "This is my body, which is broken for you," or "which is given for you." Before we dig into the various interpretations of those words, just note the obvious. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus is our host. He's the one who serves us around the table. He says to us, "This is my body, which is given for you." That's the gospel language there. You see in those words the kindness of God to stoop down, as it were, from heaven and to come in these tangible things and to come and serve His people to remind them of the body and blood of Jesus that was given for sinners. But now as we dig into the meaning of these words, we want to see the blessing of what Jesus is saying here. But first, we want to think about how different people have interpreted these words. "This is my body, which is broken for you." And this is what our catechism is highlighting in this Lord's Day. Does the body and blood of Jesus actually turn into, does the bread and wine actually turn into the body and blood of Jesus? The first view is the Roman Catholic view. The Roman Catholic view says that you feast on the literal body and blood of Jesus here on earth. This is what's called transubstantiation. Maybe you learned that word in catechism. Transubstantiation. The substance of bread and wine is changed into the substance of Jesus' body and blood. Here's from the Catholic Confession from the Council of Trent, third session, chapter 1. It says these words: "First of all, the Holy Council teaches and openly and plainly professes that after the consecration of bread and wine," that's the prayer of the priest, "our Lord Jesus, true God and true man, is truly, really, and substantially contained in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist under the appearance of those sensible things." So to eat and drink Christ's body and blood means that you put into your mouth the literal body and blood of Jesus here on earth. You might say it still looks like bread and wine. It still tastes like bread and wine. And the Catholic Church says these are the accidental properties that you might see with your eyes. But the substance really is the literal body and blood of Jesus. It's a mystery. So that's the Roman Catholic view that our catechism highlights. Here's another view. the Lutheran view. In this view, Christ's body and blood are also physically present here on earth. But in this view, the bread and the wine are transformed into the body and blood of Jesus. But the Lutherans teach that the literal body and blood of Jesus is in, with, or under the elements of bread and wine. This is called consubstantiation. With the substance of bread and wine is the body and blood of Christ. Here's how Luther put it in his smaller catechism from 1529. The question is, what is the sacrament of the altar? The answer, it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine given unto Christians to eat and drink as it was instituted by Christ. So again, if you have your theological thinking caps on, right, in both the Roman Catholic and the Lutheran view, the body and blood of Jesus is literally brought down here to earth and is eaten with the actual mouth. On the far other side of the spectrum is the Zwinglian view, the view connected with most Baptists. In their view, the bread and wine are mere symbols of the blood and body of Jesus. When you read those words, "this is my body," the Zwinglian view, the Baptist view, says this is just a symbolic memorial of what Jesus has done. These are not objective means of grace to nourish your faith. These are opportunities for you to simply remember what Jesus has done as you look at these memorials of his death for you. And so to eat and to drink simply means to trust in Jesus. The Lord's Supper is about remembering. Now, do we believe that? 100%. Absolutely. We believe that remembering and considering what Jesus has done for us is part of what we're doing at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. But that's not all we believe. What is the Reformed view, as we heard from our catechism? Well, with the Roman Catholics and the Lutherans, we believe that Jesus Christ is really and truly present in the Lord's Supper. With the Lutherans, we believe that we actually feast on the body and blood of Jesus. But we hold to a different mode of Christ's presence. Here's the main thing. If you forgot all of that, here's the main key event that helps us to understand the nature of the Lord's Supper. The key event that helps us to understand what's going on here is the bodily ascension of Jesus into heaven. When Jesus bodily ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he raised his hands and he blessed his disciples. And the angels said these words, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, when Jesus comes back bodily, you're not going to have to wonder, is that him or not? You are going to see him with your eyes coming on the clouds of heaven in his second coming. But you see, in between the day of his ascension and his coming again, we are given the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, the helper, the comforter, the advocate. And so what does that mean for the Lord's Supper? It means by the power of the Holy Spirit, brothers and sisters, we are being linked and joined to Christ who is at the right hand of God. The Spirit lifts us up to Jesus to enjoy a real mysterious communion with him. The Reformer said this is a spiritual meal, capital S, a Holy Spirit governed meal, where we are linked to Jesus to feed on him with the mouth of faith. Christ's body and blood is where? At the right hand of God right now, praying for us, interceding for us. But by faith and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are joined to Jesus so that as we hear in our form, we do not doubt, but joyfully believe that we receive in this meal nothing less than the crucified body and shed blood of Christ. Think about that. God sets apart ordinary bread and wine, and he does extraordinary things. He communicates to us Christ and all of his saving blessings. He says, get a big taste of what's coming for you. That you are headed to heaven, this great heavenly banquet where you're going to take up that final cup of salvation on your lips and you're going to feast with God. And God says, in this meal, I want you to have a taste of it in the wilderness. I want you to know that just as surely as you put those things in your mouth, that's what's waiting for you in glory, and have a taste of it right now. That's why in many ancient liturgies, including our own in the forms, there's a part that says to the congregation, lift up your hearts. And the congregation responds, we lift them up to the Lord. The body and blood of Jesus is not brought down to earth, but rather by the Spirit, we are brought up in a mysterious way to our risen Savior, to commune and to feed on him with the mouth of faith. And that makes sense of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10 when he calls it a participation in the body and blood of Christ. And our catechism asks, why does Paul use that language? It's the same word that we use for communion, koinonia, for our relationship with each other. And God wants us to remind us that even now in the wilderness, even now in this liminal experience in between where we once were and where we're going, we can enjoy a present communion with the risen Christ. And so as we confess in Heidelberg 65, God creates faith in us by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, and he confirms faith in us by the use of the Holy Sacraments. God doesn't just bring the gospel to our ears, but he says, I want to engage all of your five senses to know my goodness, to see it, to taste it, to touch it, to know it personally, that I am with you in the wilderness. And so this is the biblical roots of the Lord's Supper. This is the benefits of the Lord's Supper. And finally, verse 19, we see our response of faith in the wilderness. What does God want us to do then? Two main verbs that I want to bring out for you from here. First, the verb remember. Verse 19, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. And when you hear these words of Jesus, the institution of the Lord's Supper, take note of the context and don't read it very quickly. We're told it was on the night that he was betrayed. Luke's gospel says here, when his hour had come, the hour of his crucifixion. You see, this meal came on the night when Jesus, the Son of God, was betrayed by one of his closest friends, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. And in this supper, Jesus, he wants us to look back and he wants us to remember the dark hour of his crucifixion, of his trial, of his torture, of his cross. All of his disciples were scattered. There was none who were there to comfort him at the hour of his greatest need when he was stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God. And to remember is not simply an intellectual exercise here, but it's actually a call to action on our part. You know, when God says in the scripture, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, he's not just saying, think about the commandment, but he's calling you to do something, right? To come and worship him. When God says, remember the poor, he's not just saying intellectually think about them, but actually help them. Right, just a few days ago, we had Remembrance Day here in Canada. And perhaps you went to a service. I wasn't able to being in the States, but I have. And you know what it's like to be at a Remembrance Day service. You remember by doing things. You see there the laying on of wreaths. You sing particular songs, you wear a red poppy. And here in the Lord's Supper, it's a similar thing. God is saying, do these things, do this in remembrance of me. As you break that bread, as you confess your faith, as you drink the cup, you're remembering in a real way through actions the cost of your salvation. So Jesus says, remember. And then one more verb to highlight is proclaim. 1 Corinthians 11:26. You proclaim in this meal the Lord's death until he comes. See, in this meal, we're not only looking backward, but we're looking forward to the future. We are looking forward to a new day when we will take upon our lips that final cup of blessing in the new heavens and the new earth, the cup of blessing that Jesus will give to all of those who love him. And so right now we're in the wilderness and we're looking backward to the cross. We're looking upward in faith to our risen Savior. We're looking forward to that day of final rest and communion with God. And we're even looking outward as we share this good news of Christ's victory. This word proclaim here in the supper reminds us that around the table, we are prophets of the Lord. We are testifying to the world in this meal when we take those elements in our hands and in our mouths that salvation can only be found in Jesus Christ. When you are taking of the Lord's Supper in faith, you are declaring that Jesus Christ is our only comfort in life and in death. That as we go through this wilderness, the only stable thing is Jesus. And that's what we're confessing as we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so you see, communion is a rich blessing when we understand why God set up this table for us in the wilderness. It's not a passive religious exercise that we are just to engage in and mindlessly participate in. But as we come in repentance and in faith and in humility and with joy and with unity with one another, we truly get to commune with our risen and victorious Savior. Our faith is strengthened, our bonds in love are increased, and we are given boldness to proclaim the death of Jesus until he comes. Right now, beloved, we are in the wilderness, but God has not left us by ourselves. He has given to us his word, and he has given to us these tangible signs and seals of his covenant love and of his provision. God has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies, and in Jesus Christ, our cup overflows. He has come to confirm to our hearts the message we hear with our ears. And so as we come the next time to the Lord's Supper, may we come with these things in our minds and on our hearts. And indeed, may we lift up our hearts to Jesus and taste and see that he is good. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your care for your church in the wilderness. Thank you, O Lord, for knowing how fragile we are, that we're a forgetful people. So you not only give us one day out of seven to especially remember and come into this place of worship, but you stoop down so low. You use ordinary men to preach your word. You use ordinary things like bread and wine to communicate to us your saving grace in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to respond to these things in faith. Help us never, O Lord, to go through the motions of things that are so glorious. But show us the beauty of these things, of your provision, of your protection, of your salvation, and of the glory and promise that awaits all of those who look to Jesus. Lord, would you be with us this week and the remainder of our wilderness journey? May you continue to help us to be a light, to proclaim the death of Jesus Christ until he comes again. Write your word on our hearts. And again, we thank you for this time of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response is number 268, once again from our Trinity Psalter hymnals. Number 267, O Christ, our hope, our heart's desire. Let's stand together as we sing.